I'll be reading from Matthew chapter 18, verses 6 through 9. Matthew 18, 6 through 9. If someone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, then it would be better for him to have a very large rock hanging around his neck and to be drowned in the deep lake. It will be horrible for the world because of the things which cause people to sin. Things will surely happen which will cause people to sin. But it will be horrible for the person who actually causes this to happen. If your hand or your foot causes you to sin, then cut it off and throw it away from you. It would be better for you to enter eternal life injured or crippled than to be thrown into eternal fire with two hands or two feet. If your eyes cause you to sin, then take it out and throw it away from you. It would be better for you to enter eternal life with one eye than to be thrown into hellfire with two.
Keep changing it up coming that way. Good evening, everyone. I hope you had a wonderful afternoon and that we're looking forward to a great week. As I said this morning, we had a great introduction to Jonah this morning. I know that some of you were gone because of classes, but if you missed that, we have our recordings, of course, on Facebook. So that was a great, great lot of information that we learned about the book of Jonah, about the kingdom of Assyria. That was really neat. And then as well, I did mention something in the sermon that Brother Leon brought to my attention because I was a little bit out of it this morning, apparently. I said that it was Rahab was in Genesis, but it's actually in Joshua. So Rahab's in Joshua and that whole event with walking around Jericho. So that was something I said this morning that I just thought I'd mention just as a little correction. I was a little bit out of it this morning. All right, so in Matthew chapter 18 and verses 6 through 9, we have some things here that we can take from this text, some points that we can take. We do need to know the danger of the corruption of sin. And sin is something that corrupts. If you think about a disease or you think about a virus, it's something that reaches out to eat something, right? It's something that reaches out to take something's life, something that reaches out to eat something alive and to spread itself, to spread constantly. We think about COVID. It's something that spread over the whole world, not meaning to start any political debates. It spread over the whole world. But that is like sin. Sin, ultimately, though, is the worst disease that man has ever faced. And that is something that has spread over the whole world, over the face of every generation that has ever been in the time of man. So we do need to know the danger of this corruption of sin and what we should do in order to stay away from that sin, how we should do whatever is necessary to stay away from that sin. So stop the corruption before it gets any worse. Do something about it. Remove yourself from the situation. Remove the things in your way, the hindrances, the obstacles that are keeping you from being righteous. Remove those obstacles. Get back to righteousness. Stay away from the corruption of sin. Because once it spreads to your hand, it goes to your arm, it goes to your heart, it goes to your head, it goes everywhere. That's how sin works. Once it goes to one member of the body of Christ, it goes to multiple members of the body of Christ. All these different figurative types of languages, one of those is being used here in this text, but those types of languages show the danger of the corruption of sin. It truly is like a disease, and you might call it a spiritual disease. It also affects even the physical because it brings about wear and tear even on your physical body. Sin brings about death in every single case scenario. So God's warning here to those who spread the corruption of sin. Let's start there in our text. We're going to read verse 6. Matthew 18 is where that was at. Matthew 18 and verse 6. We're going to read that once again. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck, he were drowned in the depths of the sea. So this one might be at face value talking about, you would think, about little children. But the little children here that it's really talking about is actually who? It's actually about Christians. It's actually about disciples of Christ, which is us. So the little ones actually would be us, Christians. It actually is talking about us. So somebody who tempts us, somebody who gears us to think, to go to sin, to change our lifestyle, to be in the lifestyle of darkness, it would be better for that person that a millstone were hung around their neck and they'd be thrown in the depths of the sea. So, of course, we need to keep in mind that these little ones, this mentioning of the little ones, if you look back in the previous verses, it's talking about how we should be like these little ones, how we should be righteous. Let's read those verses. Matthew 18, starting in verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Verse 2, Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me." So becoming like a little child, he's literally using the illustration and the example of a humble little child to show that this innocence, this perfection, this righteousness, because children, before they have that mind of understanding of good and evil, they are perfect. They are innocent because they don't have that understanding yet. So we know that from the Scriptures as well. It's another thing the Scriptures teaches. But we need to be like that. And if we're not like that, if we're not white as snow like that, if we're not like little ones like that, of course we're in danger of the corruption of sin. And there are many of those and many temptations and many tempters in the world, and even those behind the scenes. We know about the spiritual hosts of wickedness. We know about the devil. Those who try to tempt us, those who try to bring about situations in our life possibly that would tempt us, that would bring about our downfall as Christians. We know about those things. So we should be little ones as Christians though nonetheless. And we should of course do whatever we can to stop the spread of the corruption of sin. First in yourself, and then of course in others. So stop the spread of sin. And we Christians, we stand as a shining light in the world around us. So are we stoppers to that corruption of sin? Yes, we are. This right here is a blockade against all the darkness around us. It may be as big as this, but in the kingdom of heaven, it's as big as this. And it is a stopper to all of this darkness that you see around you. On the billboards, on the TVs, on the car advertisements, whatever it may be, on the stickers that you see on the backs of cars, on the disgusting things that they say sometimes, all those different things, we're stoppers to that. And we're lights to the world. We're examples to expose their darkness. When you turn on a light, what does it do? It exposes the darkness. All that is a side note. But we even are a danger to sin because we bring about exposing sin. We destroy sin whenever it's in darkness by exposing it. So sin ultimately wants to destroy us in return. That's always been since the beginning, since the devil introduced sin really to man and man took it by their own choice. Of course, that was Eve and then Adam. We'll talk about those things a little bit later. But just for some words here, as far as definitions, I thought I'd, since we're going into text like this, expositorily, I thought I would mention some of the meanings of these words. So one of those is offend. It really means to put a stumbling block in the way of someone. We see this word offend and offenses many times in this text you read. It means to just stumbling block, put something in the way of someone. Also, millstone. It's literally referring to what a donkey would use to, whenever we're talking about grounding grain into meal or flour. So that was turned by a donkey. It was large, obviously, if it was having to be turned by a donkey. So that's the thing that would be hung around the person's neck and thrown into the sea. That's what Jesus is talking about here. That's emphasis. That's Jesus saying that this person needs to be in the sea and kept in the sea, dead in the sea and not getting out. Heavy. That millstone is going to keep them down and away from Christians, away from the world that they could tempt and that they could keep in darkness. So, danger of corruptors of sin. Those who would keep the people in sin. Those who would, of course, spread the corruption of sin. So, this is really God's warning to us through the words of Jesus, of course. And even Jesus says God is giving us this warning. So, the danger of the corruption of sin once again. At the same time, there is one thing that we can do. And Christians, this is something that we should be practicing in our everyday lives. There is a verse in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 13. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 13. Matthew 6 and verse 13. I love this model prayer that Jesus gives. Of course, we know about this prayer where he starts out, "Our Father in heaven." But if you go to verse 13 there, it says, "And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." How often do we pray for God to not lead us into temptation? Once again, is God the one who tempts? No, that's not what Jesus is saying here either. He's saying that we should pray to God to help us get out of the temptations, to help us away from the temptations of the devil, to help us away from possible things that might attack us in life. We're going to God for safety. Does God want you to do that? Yes. Did he want David to do that when he was hiding from King Saul? Yes. Did he want all the prophets to do that when they were hiding from persecutors? Yes. The apostles? Yes. He wants the same thing of the disciples of Christ. So we need to pray to God. Don't, of course, as Jesus says it here, "And do not lead us into temptation, deliver us from the evil one." I actually have made it my practice to start praying like that. Do not lead us into temptation, deliver me from the evil one. I really do say that little phrase there, deliver me from the evil one, in really all of my prayers. It's a good thing to pray, of course. Does it have any effect if you pray that? Yeah, it does. It does. God's providence. Do you believe in God's providence? Do you believe God takes care of you, protects you from the devil? Absolutely, He does. So if you believe that, of course, God will help you. If you don't believe that, He won't help you. So that's all about belief there as well. You've got to have faith in it. And, of course, that's what Jesus is telling His followers here to pray, the apostles. Now, continuing on our main text, if we go back there, main text, Matthew chapter 18 and verse 7 now. We'll continue on with our definitions. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes. So we're talking about here, really, Jesus is warning the man who causes the corruption of sin. As we were just talking about, those who are spreading it. Well, those who at first caused the offense of sin, and now those who are in general causing the corruption of sin, it's really saying the same thing. But offenses here, once again, in the same wording there, even in the Koine Greek, meaning stumbling blocks, traps, hindrances. In context, it's speaking of putting traps against, guess who? Christians. Against God's children. Putting traps, putting stumbling blocks, putting hindrances. Who does that? The devil. The wicked of the earth. Does the devil not take the wicked captive to do his will? That's written in 2 Timothy. Of course he does. So we need to be careful that there are temptations all around us. We need to be careful that there are always those who might be trying to spread their sin to us. If we have a problem with a sin, and maybe we don't have a problem with a sin, but we always hear that don't take the first sip or in something like that, but it could be the case with any sin. If you're exposed to any sin, if you have any billboard in front of you, if you have any amount of people who are trying to bring you into something, any situation that presents itself, and it's presented to you, it's like right there, you can do it, and you can get away with it. Well, will you take it, or will you reject it? Well, that sin is about to spread to you. Sin lies at the door. Its desire is, guess who? For you. Will you take it, or will you not? Just as Cain had the desire, as Cain was being preyed on by that sin, as the desire from sin was at the door, as sin was at the door for Cain, but of course, Cain would take that. Those are more things we'll talk about later too. But James chapter 1, let's turn there now. Talking about the birth of sin, we've read over this a few times, but we need to go over it again. James chapter 1 and verses 12 through 15. Comparing it here with our lesson. James 1, 12 through 15. Read it with me. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. That answers our question from earlier, verse 14. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. So it starts there. Then, verse 15, the sin hasn't happened yet. When desire has conceived, though, whenever that lust has happened, that lust for power, lust for the pride, lust of the flesh, all that, whenever it's conceived, then it gives birth to sin. So we've talked about this before, and we're about to mention it, but what was the point whenever Eve sinned in the garden? Was it whenever she was thinking about it, or whenever she actually carried it out? It was whenever she carried it out. So, of course, same thing here. Whenever it's conceived, the desire is conceived, whenever an action has been taken, then the sin, of course, has been committed. Sin has now been given birth to, and now, guess what? It can be spread like a plague. Like a plague, it can go from me to you to them to everyone. Sin is like that. It's a disease. It starts in this person over here. It goes to this person over here. This congregation over here. One Church of Christ starts one thing. They open the door to instrumental music. And then they open the door to many other things because that sin door has been opened. You see, it's like a plague. It's like a plague. It's just constant. It's all over the place. It's a disease. It's a virus. That's how sin is. Of course, we know that, Christians. Genesis chapter 3 is where that event was with Eve being tempted by the devil. If you turn there with me, Genesis chapter 3. Read it with me there, starting in verse 1. Genesis 3 and verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good or evil.'" Do we have someone causing sin here, spreading sin? Yes, we do. Verse 6, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, it was desirable," there's a desire, "to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate." Immediately, there the sin was birthed. "She also then gave to her husband with her, and then he ate." So, not only did the sin stop at Eve, but who also did it go to? It went to Adam. You see, it spread like a plague. It started with Eve, and then it went and affected the only other human in existence at this point in time. So sin is like a plague. It wants this person, it wants that person, it wants everybody. You see, it's another disease. It's the worst disease that mankind has ever faced. Whenever people talk about it in disease, whenever they just call it as a simple disease, well, there's really more to it. We need to describe it. How is it a disease? Well, it really is in the full form of how a disease works. Person A, person B, person everybody. It just keeps on going, gets worse and worse. So, of course, we know that Christians... Genesis chapter 4, let's start in verse 1. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1. We're talking about Cain and Abel now. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1. "Now Adam knew Eve his wife. She conceived and bore Cain and said, 'I have acquired a man from the Lord.' She bore again this time his brother Abel. Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. The Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well,'" verse 7, "'will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it.'" Verse 8, "Now Cain talked with Abel his brother. It came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him." So the Lord warned him. God warned him, sin lies at the door for you. Its desire is for you. Nonetheless, of course, what did he do? He went ahead and took up the action of killing his brother. So he let that anger get to him, and the sin spread like a wildfire once again. And it led to the death of somebody. So sin leading to the death of everyone, Romans 6:23, is no secret to us as Christians. But... of course, here's another note that we can look at. Revelation, chapter 12. And this is one of my favorite accounts in the Bible here. Revelation chapter 12 and verses 7 through 9. We usually head it as the war in heaven. Revelation 12, 7 through 9. Let's read that together. "War broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with a dragon," that being the devil. "The dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon, the devil, was cast out, so that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." So, of course, not only do we have people trying to spread that sin, but who also, once again, we have the devil lying at our door. We have sin lying at our door. We have the devil trying to tempt us, laying snare traps for us, laying hindrances, stumbling blocks. We have that every day of our lives, possibly, and maybe a different way. So, maybe not every day of our lives, but it's coming in the future, so we have to be ready for it, Christians. We're never safe completely from those temptations. We need to make sure, of course, that we're ready for them all the time. We are safe from sin, though, if we stay, of course, righteous. Now, 1 Peter 5:8, we know that the devil is prowling about like a roaring lion. We know that as a common verse, so you can put that down as a side note if you're taking notes. 1 Peter 5:8. But now we're gearing our lesson into the next part of this and finishing up here, God's warning to those who are infected with the corruption of sin. So we talked about the infectors, and now we're talking about the infected. So God's warning to those who are infected with the corruption of sin. Let's read verse 8, Matthew 18 and verse 8. Matthew 18 and verse 8. "If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into the everlasting fire." So, It might seem weird at face value. Is Jesus teaching self-mutilation? No, he's not. But the reason that I even mention that in this lesson is because you'll have even people like the Jews today who say that Jesus is not the Christ because of teachings like this. So you'll have different other groups who say that as well. So it actually isn't important. It is important that we mention these things, that this isn't self-mutilation, that we describe that these things were figurative that Jesus was teaching. There are many other illustrations that Jesus uses in the same exact way. We even looked at one the other day in the sermon, how Jesus was talking about eating of his flesh and of his blood. What did he mean? Of the Lord's Supper. That's what he meant. Of course, we know that, and there wasn't any cannibalism going on in the apostles and all of that. It wasn't even historically. But still, atheists and Jews, they'll try to claim that, and he's not the Christ, he's a crazy man, and they'll say all these arguments like that just from simple statements like that. But rather, they're figurative. You have to keep them in context. You have to understand what they mean. And do we have the entirety of the Bible to understand what they mean? Yes, we do. So you can't get away with those arguments if you look in Scripture, if you look really what he's saying and don't have some private interpretation to it. So we can look at those things. That's just a little side note there. Look in Matthew 19 and verse 29. Matthew 19 and verse 29. Read that with me. Really what it's talking about here in this text before we read this verse, it's talking about being willing to leave everything. Being willing to leave everything for the sake of God. So I assume all of you have read that verse by now. Everyone who has left houses, brothers, sisters, father, mother, wife, children, lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. Many are the first, will be last, the last first. So if you're willing to leave everything for Christ, of course, you will be. You're one who's, of course, not infected with that corruption of sin. If you are willing to cut off your hand, willing to cut off your foot, willing to cut off your car, your house, your phone, your TVs, everything. And that I just say that because that's the point of the lesson here. That's the point of the illustration. If you're willing to get rid of the physical things now, you can have eternity and life in heaven after this life. So the things in this life now, the physical things, they don't matter. Another verse we can look at, Mark chapter 10, verses 29 through 31. Mark chapter 10, verses 29 through 31. So Jesus answered and said, "Assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sister or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life." Verse 31, "But many who are first will be last and the last first." So you see, there are many things like this in Scripture. Of course, if we go back to Matthew chapter 5, we see literally the same kind of phrasing happening. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 29. "If your right eye causes you to sin," Matthew 5, 29, "if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out, cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell." So, once again, it's silly to be saying that Jesus was teaching self-mutilation. Everything that Jesus taught was spiritual. Everything. Everything he taught. So, those arguments like that, they're just silly. Don't mind them. Jesus is emphasizing here that we need to do whatever is necessary to make sure that our souls make it to heaven. If they don't make it to heaven, where are they going? They're going to hell. So we need to make sure that our souls are going to heaven. We need to do whatever's necessary to make sure they're going to heaven. Do whatever's necessary, first of all, for our own soul's sake. Do whatever's necessary for the souls around us. Maybe your children. Maybe your spouse. Maybe your parents. Maybe your brother, sister, whatever. But you yourself first. Because you can't take care of anyone else until you take care of yourself first. You just can't. You can't. Now, Christians, a few more things that we'll mention here. And we'll finish up. Jesus is continuing to emphasize this point to show the danger of the corruption of sin in verse 9, Matthew 18, verse 9. I'll read it real quick. "If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out, cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire." So, this, of course, the same exact thing being said here, just as your eye. Pluck it out, cast it from you, be willing to do whatever is necessary. Same kind of thing. One little side note of information. In the times of, in old times, and even the American Civil War, what would they do to keep an infection from spreading? They would cut it off. So that's really what Jesus is saying here. In old times, even in Jesus' time, even in Jesus' day, they knew that as well. If you cut off the hand like that, if you remove that, you could prevent that plague, that infection from spreading. Jesus is really teaching here that you need to do whatever is necessary to make sure you get to heaven. Will Jesus be able to provide for you an extra, an eye? If we want to think physical, which it's not, your soul will be what continues on. Your spirit will be, which it will be perfect and complete. But will God be able to form that complete and perfect? Will there be an eye missing on your spirit, on your soul? Will there be a leg missing? Will you be paralyzed in a wheelchair in heaven? No. That's just silly, right? That's just completely silly. So, of course, it makes sense for us to pluck at our eye if it's causing us to sin. It makes sense like that, and that's just an emphasis lesson that Jesus is using to say that do whatever is necessary to make sure that you get to heaven. If it costs you a physical limb, if it costs you your car, if it costs you your mansion, literally on the earth, I'm not talking about the one in heaven, but maybe a mansion you have on the earth, maybe a palace that you have on the earth, all this wealth, all this money, if that's causing you to lose your soul, put it away. Why do you think Jesus was telling that rich man to sell and give all to the poor? It was likely for that reason. Maybe he had other reasons to it. Maybe it'd be an example as well in Scripture. But the rich man wasn't willing to do it. We know that account. We mentioned it earlier. But the lesson is yours, Christians. A few more things that I might say. James chapter 2 and verse 26, if you'd like to write it down. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. So what will continue on, as we just mentioned, is the spirit. So we need to make sure that the corruption of sin doesn't reach our spirit. We need to make sure that we do whatever's necessary, that we stay away from the corruption of sin, those who might spread it. If you're infected already, make sure you get the cure. And what is that cure? It's this right here. It's this right here. It's the words. It's not the ink. It's the words of God. The words of God tell you how to get that cure. It's by the blood of Jesus. If you've already been baptized, you get repentance. You pray to God and you ask for repentance with godly sorrow. We studied that one of these previous Wednesday nights. If you're not a Christian, of course, you must be baptized into the water to receive that remission of sins. After believing Jesus is the Son of God, repenting of your sins, confessing He is the Son of God before men, remaining faithful unto death after baptism. So all of those things, I hope, help you tonight to see the danger of sin. Those examples that we gave, like Cain and Abel, like Adam and Eve, there are many others that we can mention in Scripture, but time does not permit it, Christians. If you have any needs tonight, physical, mental, or spiritual, anything at all, if you need prayers for yourself or for a family member, you need prayers for forgiveness of sins, we all need that. So, Christians, because we all sin at times, we're not all perfect. None of us are perfect except Jesus and God. If you have any needs at all, if you, of course, everyone here is a Christian, remember our plan of salvation, but if you have any needs, come to the front as we stand and praise God together.
Invite you.